I'm not sure if this is the proper way to start a sermon, but I have a disclaimer that I need to read before this sermon. This message is not pertaining to any particular congregation. Any similarities are purely coincidence. This has been on my mind for months, and this is my first opportunity to speak on the issue. I had to say that because I'm speaking at Wabash next week, and this is a sermon I chose to speak. And even though they don't have an evangelist right now, I didn't want them to think I was like preaching at them. You'll see why. For years now, I've been attending gatherings of the kingdom. When I say gatherings of the kingdom, I mean like camps, prayer clinics, seminars, retreats, advances, those kind of things. And in almost every one of them, starting with the very first one I went to, they have this call for preachers. We need preachers, they say. They have this call for preachers. We need men willing to preach. And I don't disagree. I preached my first sermon the first year I was a Christian. We definitely do need people that are willing to preach. At Harlan, we have several preachers. That's why we get asked by different congregations to come down and help out, because we have several men here who are able to preach. We have several preachers here. It seems preachers aren't all that hard to find. So the question is it really preachers that we need? You'll find out, you'll see what I mean here in just a moment as I go on a little bit. Depending on your translation in your Bible, of what Bible you use, what translation you use, you may find the word preacher used as many as, brace yourself, 4 times in the New Testament. In the King James, the American Standard Version, and the New American Standard Bible, these are the 4 verses that use the word preacher. Romans chapter 14, Paul says to the Roman church, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul again, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, or set apart, a preacher, and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And again, in the second letter he wrote to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 11, he said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Then again, the last time we see it is in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5, and spared not the world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, our word preacher, this word here that we've seen used these 4 times, comes from a Greek word, kairux, pronounced kairux. And it literally means a herald. A herald of divine truth, especially of the gospel. So basically, and it's translated as preacher in these times. Basically, anyone who tells someone the good news of Christ and his kingdom is a preacher. That's why I say a preacher is not really all that hard to find, because if you've ever told somebody about how you became a Christian and about how they can be in Christ also, if you've ever told somebody that, you're a preacher. So, like I said, I don't have a problem with saying that we need preachers. We do need preachers. And every one of us should be a preacher to somebody. I had a fellow at work one time, I told you guys this story, but I had a fellow at work one time say that he wouldn't cuss in front of me because I was a preacher. Now, as far as he knew, I never preached, but I would talk about the Lord around him, and I would talk about the Lord to him. So as far as he was concerned, I was a preacher, and he wasn't going to cuss in front of me. All he knew was that I talked about Christ around him. We often have guest preachers in for revivals, seminars, retreats, advances, because we enjoy hearing the different perspectives and the different styles. The elders and the evangelists will choose those preachers that we think will benefit the congregation. When we sit down and we discuss when we're going to have a revival, who are we going to have to speak? You know, who would be good for something we need to hear? We don't necessarily tell them what to preach, but we make sure they preach what the Bible says. These preachers have no authority in our congregation. They can't come here and change anything. The leadership may take suggestions from them on ways to improve the way we do things. We do have discussions with the preachers we bring in, and they may have better ideas than we do. But they have no authority to come here and make any changes. Something real quick I need to point out about authority. Authority is something that you get when you have a job to do. If I tell you to mow the lawn, you have the authority to put gas in the lawnmower. Because I can't give you a job to do and then take any authority away that you have to do that job. And so that's what I mean by authority. I'm not saying that they lord something over you, but these men here, they don't have any authority at this congregation. They can come in and make suggestions or whatever, but they don't have the authority to change anything. They're expected to encourage the congregation. They're expected to encourage the congregation so that we can all better serve Christ. And for the work they do, they get compensated. We pay them to come in and to preach to us and to encourage us. That's what preachers are. So if it's not preachers we need, that they keep calling for, what is needed? How about ministers? Maybe we need ministers. Let's look at ministers and see if that's what we need. Our word minister is found about 12 times, depending again on your translation, found about 12 times in the New Testament, depending on which translation you have. It's translated from three different Greek words. The first one, and the one that's most often translated minister, is diakonos, which is where we get our word deacon. The men here that are deacons, that comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means a servant, an attendant, a minister or a deacon. It's translated minister in several places. And that, like I said, that's also where we get our word deacon from. It just literally means someone who serves. In fact, diakonos means one who literally serves tables. If you'll remember, the first time we see deacons is in Acts chapter 6, when they choose the men to sort out the problem with the Grecian widows. The Grecian widows were being left behind in the daily distribution of food. So they chose these men to pass out food to these widows. That's the first deacons. The word diakonos literally means one who waits tables. The second word is liturgos. And this talks about a public servant more than an individual like we have here, like our deacons. This is a public servant who serves the public at his own expense. Somebody who doesn't get paid. So imagine if you had a city councilman who didn't get paid but still served his community. That would be this word here. But it's translated also as minister, one who discharges a public office at his own expense. The third word we find, huperides, it's an under rower, or someone who is a subordinate acting under another's direction. And that word is translated as minister. But as you see in all three of these nouns, that were Greek words that were translated, the idea there is that it's a servant. So we should all be servants, right? We should all try to be a minister. We should all do our best to serve the Lord. So the question is then, are we looking for is this what we're looking for, is a minister, a servant? There's no doubt that we need more servants. We need those willing to serve Christ at their own expense. Is this what we're talking about here at these gatherings when they call for preachers or they call for ministers? We speak of hiring a minister. We just read the definition of the Greek words, and that one of the definitions is a minister is one who serves at his own expense. But maybe we want to hire a servant to do our bidding. Maybe that's what we want. We want to hire somebody to do our bidding. An interesting point here. Years ago, a preacher by the name of Jim Spinotti wrote a book called A Hireling in the Orphanage. And it was a compilation of stories of how horribly, and I'll call them ministers because an evangelist wouldn't be treated this bad, how it was a compilation of stories of how badly ministers were treated. Because once they hired him and once they paid him, all of a sudden he was their servant. He was the one that had to make sure that the sidewalks got swept off by Sunday morning. He was the one that had to make sure that the communion bread got made or got ordered. He was the one that had to make sure that the juice got ordered. He was the one that had to make sure the pews were clean. Because, well, that's what he gets paid for, right? We didn't hire him just to preach on Sunday mornings. So could it be that our churches want an employee to do their bidding? I know of congregations where it's expected that the preacher or the minister does all these things and takes care of all these things, and they say that that's what they pay him for. If that's what he agreed to, and if that's what they want at a congregation, then so be it. But that's not exactly how God set things up, is it? That's not how the church was supposed to be set up. So if it's not preachers or ministers that we're calling for and are so desperately needed, what are we calling for? How did God set it up? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 says this. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He, the very one who descended, is also the one who ascended above all the heavens, he's speaking of Christ here, in order to fill all things. It was he who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is, to build up the body of Christ. So we see that Christ gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, and elders or pastor teachers to build up the saints, to equip the saints, to get you guys all ready. That's our job as elders, is to get you guys ready and enable you to go out and win souls. Let's look at this real quick. We no longer need apostles. The word apostle means one sent with a purpose, okay? So I could still be an apostle today. I could be, if Brandon sends me to the store to pick him up a pop, I could be an apostle of Brandon. But we have no more apostles of Jesus Christ. The last apostle that Jesus Christ sent out was Paul. So today we have no more apostles because Paul was the last one that Jesus spoke to and sent out. Because like I said, the word literally means one sent with a purpose. We have the complete written word of God. We have everything that we need completed. So we have no need for prophets anymore. All the prophecies that we have are all written down in the word of God. And most of them are all fulfilled already. We have no need for new prophets today. So that's not needed anymore. Then we have, that leaves us evangelists and pastor teachers, or the word pastor there, pastors, elders, bishops, shepherds, those are all words for the same place, for the same office. That's what Gary and I and Cy and Rick are. We are those things. We are pastors, we're elders, we're bishops, we are, and our job is to take care of the spiritual well-being of the congregation. That's our office or our position or our job, if you will. The word evangelist, though, is found three times in the New Testament. Once in the place we just read a minute ago, where he laid out what we have. The second time we see it is in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. So we see here that Philip's called an evangelist. Doesn't really go into detail as to what an evangelist is, but it says that Philip was an evangelist. Then we find it again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And they will turn away from the hearing of the truth, but on the other hand, they will turn aside to myths. You, however, talking to Timothy, you, however, be self-controlled in all things, endure hardship, do an evangelist's work, fulfill your ministry or your service. So what is this work that Paul talks about? He says, do the work of an evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? We can find that Paul gives Timothy and Titus both qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and again in Titus chapter 1. So why would he give them these qualifications if they weren't to use those qualifications? Well, we see he gives marching orders to Titus, who was a young evangelist. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we read this. This is Paul writing to Titus. The reason I left you in Crete was to set in order the remaining matters and to appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. So he left him there to finish up, complete the matters that were left undone, and specifically to ordain elders. Tells Timothy the same thing because he gives Timothy the same list that we're about to read of what an elder should be. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, with faithful children who cannot be charged with dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer, that's another word term for bishop or elder, overseer, must be blameless as one entrusted with God's work, not arrogant, not prone to anger, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain. Instead, he must be a hospitable, devoted to what is good, sensible, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must hold firmly to the faithful message as it has been taught, so that he will be able to give exhortation in such healthy teaching and correct those who speak against it. So he tells him what he left in there for, to set things in order, the matters that were left, to ordain elders, and then he gives him the list of this is what an elder should be. Does the same thing to Timothy. Gives Timothy a list that you're supposed to ordain elders. This is what elders should be. Almost the exact same list. So Paul tells Titus what that work entails. Setting the things in order, ordaining elders. Anytime anyone is given a job, like I said earlier, you have to give them the authority that it takes to do that job. So you can't tell Titus, set things in order and ordain elders, and then not give him the authority to do that. So an evangelist obviously has the authority to set things in order and to ordain elders. If we didn't have elders here already, that would be Dave's number one priority as our evangelist, would be to set things in order, and part of that, the main thing would be to ordain elders, get men that are qualified to be elders and put them in office. This in turn means that the elders are ordained by him and held accountable by him, and he is also accountable to them. That's how we work together. Dave, as our evangelist, he ordained me. Because the word ordained just means set apart for a purpose, set apart. He set me apart for the work as an elder because he laid his hands on me and set me apart, now I'm accountable to him. If I get out of line and do something that's wrong, he has the authority to straighten me out. And vice versa. As an elder, we have, if he gets out of line, we have the authority needed to straighten that out. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to fire him. I got news for you. Nowhere in Scripture will you ever find a situation where you can fire an evangelist. He's no different than anybody else. If he's caught in sin, you go to him. And you go through everything just as if he was any other brother. And if you keep communications open like we do here, that'll never be an issue anyway. But the evangelist and the elders have the authority to do what is necessary to equip the saints to help the congregation grow spiritually. If a congregation doesn't have elders or an evangelist, then it needs to be set in order. It needs an evangelist, not a preacher, not a minister. We need men trained to be evangelists. And here's the kicker. Congregations who are willing to do what he says, who are willing to submit to the evangelist who is following the word of God. My mom once told me that she, before she became a Christian, that she wouldn't go to church because doesn't the Bible say you're supposed to follow your husband in anything? And I said, yeah, it says you're to follow your husband in the Lord. That's the way this is, right? You don't obviously, you don't follow an evangelist who's not following the word of God. But you have to be a willing congregation who's willing. You can't be a congregation who thinks that you hired this individual to be your minister and now because of that, he's your whipping boy. He has the authority to set things in order. And in order to be able to do that, you have to be willing to follow what the Word of God says and do what He says to get things set in order. There was a congregation a few years back. This was the perfect example of a man who was brought in as an evangelist. It was a new congregation. His priority when he got there, it was amazing to watch this work because it was exactly the way God set it up. He came in as an evangelist, and his first priority was he set up an eldership. He set up, and not only did he set up an eldership, but he set up a paid eldership. He set that eldership up, got them in place, got everything set in order so they could roll on their own. Then he left and went to another congregation. Not that he would have had to. He could have stayed there. But he felt the need to go help another congregation. But that's exactly what needs to be done. If you're a congregation who doesn't have an evangelist and doesn't have elders, the first thing you need to do is you don't need a preacher, you don't need a minister, you need an evangelist to set things in order. We need to ask ourselves, if we need an evangelist, why are we inviting preachers who have no desire to be an evangelist? I know of churches that had no desire to grow or spread the gospel, but continued to bring guest preachers in every week for an extended period, and they weren't looking for an evangelist just to hear the Word of God preached to them. Now, there's nothing wrong with having the Word of God preached to you, but if you're not looking to advance, if you're not looking to have things set in order, not looking to have elders put in place, my question would be, what are you doing? If you're inviting preachers in every week to preach to us, is it perhaps to make you feel better? Is it perhaps to, we do this with people who are on their deathbed. We bring in home health care nurses because we know there's no help, there's no hope for them. We just need to make them comfortable until they die. Hospice is very good for that. Hospice came in from my dad as he died. So my question is, when you're bringing preachers in who aren't evangelists, who aren't intending to set anything in order, are they just hospice for a dying church? I think it's something we need to ask ourselves. I asked the individual, I had a friend of mine years ago who was doing just that. Every week he would go to this congregation. This congregation was literally dying because they had an older congregation. They weren't going out, they weren't reaching out to people. And as members died, the congregation was literally dying. But this person would go every week and preach to them. And I asked him that very question. What's the point? What are you doing? Are you just hospice for a dying church? And he never even gave that a thought until that point. And then he was like, you know what? You may be onto something. So that's what we need to ask ourselves. All these churches that are looking for preachers and ministers, shouldn't you be looking for evangelists? Yeah, my friend wasn't going there to ordain elders. He wasn't going there to set things in order. He was going there just to preach every week. Just to make them feel good, just to make them feel better, to comfort them. Everything works better when we set it up God's way. Everything. I don't care what it is. Everything works better when you do it God's way. So I have one final point before closing. An evangelist needs qualified men to ordain. We have qualifications given by Paul to Timothy and to Titus in 1 Timothy 4 and Titus 1. I'm speaking to the men now. As men, we need to do all that we can to meet these qualifications. That makes the evangelist's job easier. All of you young men that are here right now need to determine, do I someday want to be an elder? And if I do someday want to be an elder, maybe I ought to look at those qualifications and do everything I can to meet those qualifications to make it easier on the evangelist so that when the time comes, he'll have the qualified men he needs to meet those qualifications, to ordain as elders. Just something to think about. I've told you all the story about when I hadn't been a Christian but a couple years. But it didn't take me long to figure out that we need two elders, at least two elders, for every evangelist. Because that's the way God set it up. He set up multiple elders in every congregation and usually just one evangelist. So, I mean, I'm not super good at math, but if you need at least two for every one, that's twice as many. I would say this, I wouldn't disagree that we need evangelists, but we need men qualified to be elders twice as bad. So set yourself up. Like I started to tell you, this man walked by, I was studying in a book, and a man walked by, and he put his hand on my shoulder, an older gentleman, and he said, now, at this time, I'm like 23 years old. He said, son, you studying to be a preacher? I said, no, sir, I'm studying to be an elder. I think that's what we all ought to do as young, well, I'm not a young man anymore, but as young men, that's what we need to be thinking ahead about. If you're a young man who's not married yet, you look at the qualifications for being married and having children. If you want to be an elder, do what you need to do to find that right woman who's going to be the right woman to be an elder's wife. Do what you can to make sure you meet those qualifications. Be thinking now if that's what you want to do as a young man. And I just said that when we do things God's way, things work out better. That includes God's plan of salvation. God tells us in John 3:16 that we need to believe. For this is the way that God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God who died for your sins, you need to be willing to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, "Therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent." Repent just means turn around. Stop living for you and start living for Christ. Matthew 10:32 tells us we need to confess him before men. We need to tell people about him. We need to be preachers. We need to tell people about Christ. Matthew 10:32 says, "Whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter had just preached to them that they were the very ones who killed Christ. They asked him, "What shall we do?" He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a time in your life when you are outside of Christ, then you are inside of Christ. That transition time is the watery grave of baptism. You went down into the water, a sinner, died to sin, came up out of the water to walk in the newness of life, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. Then you need to be faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Do not be afraid of the things you are about to suffer. The devil is about to have some of you thrown in prison, so you may be tested, and you will experience sufferings for 10 days. Remain faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown that is life itself." You too can be part of this. I hope this message wasn't too awful, too awful blind. I tried to make it as kind as possible. That's why I did the disclaimer at the beginning, and I hope it was clear. And this was this was my first run through this. So if there was anything you didn't understand, please come see me, and it'll help me to make it more clear also. Thank you.